Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ opens the door to reconciling the relationship that is the most broken, the most destroyed, the most impossible to mend. And that relationship is a relationship between God, who's infinitely holy and righteous, and us.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Genesis 42 and 43. This message is entitled, The Wonder of Reconciliation. I'm thinking that perhaps you have experienced broken relationships in your lives. I don't know of a person who hasn't experienced this unless they're very, very young. Almost everyone has experienced broken relationships right at the core of their life, in their family, in their church, in their fellowship group, in their workplace. And so what we find today is through the life of Joseph that we can actually experience first the reconciliation of God, but then also we can become ministers of reconciliation. And it's really important for us to understand how the Lord might use us first to receive his peace, to be free of bitterness for wrong suffered, but then also to be ministers of his peace, to help others have a whole relationship. So let's open up our Bibles together to Genesis 42 and 43.
So have you ever experienced a painful break of relationship within your family or among your friends? Has that ever happened to anyone in here? If I'd ask you to raise your hands, I think that almost everyone, perhaps everyone, would raise their hand. I know my hand would be up. Some relationship that at once was sweet and treasured is now broken. It's separated. There is a dividing wall. You know, close relationships are some of God's sweetest blessings, and this is why Satan loves to disrupt them, especially within Jesus' church. He loves to destroy all that is good in God's kingdom, and Satan is super effective at building walls and tearing down bridges. Now, thankfully, we have another who is more mighty than Satan. We have the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who is great at tearing down walls and building bridges, bridges that are able to span any kind of chasm. So with Joseph, we begin with the story of a man and a woman who believe that the Lord speaks to them. They hear him, and they hear God say, leave your own country and go to the country that I'm going to show you. In faith, Abram and Sarai pick up and they go. And then when they get to that place, the land of Canaan, God makes an eternal covenant with them. He says he's going to bless them. He's going to bless them with children so that they're actually going to even become a nation. And they're in their old age, so this is hard to imagine. But they believe God. They believe his promises. And God sets his love upon them in an eternally unconditional way to bless them and to make Abram's name great and to make a great nation from him. In fact, to have all the nations of the earth blessed through him, through this family. So at the outset of this family's history, we may be tempted to think that a family that is begun by God in love to this family and is blessed by God with an eternal blessing, surely this family would avoid some of the brokenness that's common to man. Surely of all the families that are raised up, this family, begun by God, blessed by God in a very specific, special way, would not have the kinds of conflicts, the kinds of divisions, the kinds of breaking that is forced into so many families. Yet, beginning with Abram and Sarah, not having the son, deciding, hey, why not maidservant, giving birth to Ishmael, and then Isaac and Rebecca get married, and they have twin sons. What joy. But these twin sons are constantly at each other. One of them named Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, he tempts his brother Esau to give him his birthright through a bowl of red stew. And then ultimately, he's going to deceive his dad to give him his brother Esau's blessing instead of Esau. And then Esau is going to be so angry that Jacob's mom is going to say, hey, you got to get out of town. You got to leave to another country because Esau not only hates you, he is going to kill you, literally murder you. That's how angry he is. And so he flees up to Uncle Laban's house, and there he meets a beautiful daughter of Laban named Rachel. He falls in love with her, and Laban agrees to have Miriam. And I don't know what happened at the wedding or reception, but the next morning he wakes up and he's not with Rachel, he's with Leah. And so Uncle Laban says, well, you can have Rachel too, and he works out this deal. And then these two become in competition with each other, and each of them gave a maidservant to Jacob, and ultimately 10 children are born, and Rachel's still left barren. You can imagine the kind of heartache in the household for Jacob and for Rachel, because Jacob still loves Rachel. He's the one he set his love upon in the beginning. And then finally they have this baby named Joseph. And this crazy dysfunction within this family then becomes the backdrop for the story that we read about today. And it becomes from asking the question, is it possible for anything to disrupt this amazingly blessed and sovereignly ordained family? To ask the question, is it possible for anything to put this family back together again? Like, there's so many crazy conflicts and dysfunctions and brokenness. Is it possible for this family ever to be made whole? We're going to discover the answer to that question is yes. That's the answer to the question in Abram's family. It's the answer in your family and in your heart and my heart as well. The answer is yes, because God is a miracle-working God, and he's in the work of reconciliation. That's why he gave his son, to bring about reconciliation, first between us and God, and then among his children, brothers and sisters. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ opens the door to reconciling the relationship that is the most broken, the most destroyed, the most impossible to mend. And that relationship is a relationship between God, who's infinitely holy and righteous, and us. And the Bible describes our offenses against God, in fact, our nature against God, in some really stark terms. You know, the Bible uses terms that modern culture doesn't like to use because they're too weighty. They carry too much sense of guilt, condemnation. So the Bible says that in our relationship with God, we are sinners. The Bible says we're transgressors. That doesn't sound good. The Bible says we're wicked, that we are evildoers. The Bible says we are without hope. We are the unrighteous, godless enemies. Enemies of God. These are just a few of the terms that God applies to describe why the relationship is broken. It's broken not on God's end, but on ours, because of who we are and what we've done. And yet, here's the gospel, that while we were sinners, Christ, the Messiah, demonstrates his own love toward us, and that he died in our place. And the Apostle Paul would say this. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. If that was true, how much more now that we're reconciled, now that the relationship is made whole, shall we be saved? Shall that relationship stay whole all through eternity by the life of Christ, by the resurrection power of Christ? So here in the big story from Genesis to Revelation, reconciliation is right at the center. This is the theme of it. And this reconciliation, it's miraculous. It bridges this infinite gap between us and God. And with that comes the promise to bridge every other smaller gap between us and other people, people who have wronged us or people whom we have wronged. So reconciliation, it always centers upon Jesus the Messiah, and Jesus Messiah's nature to do miracle and his desire and his will to do the miracle of reconciliation. So much so that wherever Jesus is the center, reconciliation is guaranteed. That's not to say that reconciliation is possible. It's saying wherever Jesus is the center, and by that I mean the center of the parties involved, whether it's brothers and sisters in a church or brothers and sisters in a family, wherever Jesus is the center of the parties who are involved in that break, reconciliation is not just possible, it's actually guaranteed that no one can draw near to Jesus Christ and not have reconciliation happen on a horizontal level. It's impossible. As people who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, we now have an interest in the reconciliation of all relationships that we experience. So the Christian who's not interested anymore in the reconciliation of a broken relationship in his or her own life is simply a Christian who's not following Jesus. Because Jesus is a shepherd who always leads us on the path of reconciliation. That's the path he's on. So we open up our Bibles to Genesis 32, and we see God work a miracle of reconciliation in a really broken family. And the main idea is that God reconciles us to himself through the gift of his son. That's the beginning and fundamental foundation of reconciliation. And then God gives us then, as reconciled people, a ministry of reconciliation to apply in every one of our relationships. If you take notes this morning, we're going to look at five foundations of reconciliation that the Bible lays out. So we'll begin with verse 1 of 42. So Jacob then is in the land of Canaan. There's famine. He learns that there's grain for sale. And he says to his sons, why are you sitting around looking at each other? Any dads kind of kind of sympathize with Jacob? You know, you're Saturday morning, there's a whole bunch of stuff that needs to be done in the house, and your son's just sitting around, you know, playing video games or whatever, and say, hey, why are you guys sitting in the house? You know, that's what Jacob's doing. You know, you guys know we have a problem. You know, I'm not capable of traveling all the way down to Egypt. Egypt has food. You guys need to get on your donkeys and go. Like, stop just staring at each other. And so they go down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin. Benjamin is Rachel's second son, the 12th of the brothers. And he just was lived his life in fear of the same kind of grief that he had when he learned that Joseph was killed some 22 years earlier. So Joseph now is 39 years old. He was sold into slavery by his brothers when he was 17. 22 years have passed now when we open up our Bibles to Genesis 42. Joseph has ascended by God's grace into governorship in the land of Egypt. He's the one in charge of all the food. And lo and behold, verse 6, Joseph's brothers come and they bow down themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph recognizes who they are, but they don't recognize who Joseph is. How could they? 22 years later, and Joseph's in completely different clothes, and he's in a place that they could not have imagined that he would have ascended to. And Joseph speaks roughly to them. Now, I don't believe he has a rough heart. We're going to see that in a moment. I don't believe he has a rough heart, but he's speaking roughly to them to test them, to test where their hearts are, and actually to be used as God's instruments to awaken their conscience. And remember, in this broken relationship, what caused it. So this relationship that's broken is somewhat unique because Joseph is a uniquely innocent party. In my experience, most broken relationships, both parties have some ownership, whether it's even 95-5. But here it's 100% and zero. Remember how this relationship broke. It began with him just being born. Here he is, a baby, an innocent baby. He didn't choose his mother. And his father heaps this favor upon him. And Genesis 37, as you may remember, said that they hated Joseph and wouldn't speak peacefully to him simply because their father loved him more than he loved them. So Joseph didn't do anything to irk him. They didn't hate their father. They hated Joseph instead of hating their father. And furthermore, after receiving this beautiful coat, Joseph has two dreams that God gives him. So he didn't create these dreams. He says, I want to be, you know, more powerful than my brother. He receives a revelation from God, and he does what godly people do when they hear a word from the Lord. We talked about last week, we hear a word from the Lord from Scripture. We share it. That's a godly thing, actually, for Joseph to share the dreams. In fact, he would have been derelict if he had received dreams and kept them to himself. And so he shares these dreams, and again, the brothers hate him even more, this dreamer, they would later call him. So they hated him even more for the dreams, and again, Joseph didn't create the dreams. God gave him the dreams, so they hated him for something that God was saying to him. So again, sometimes one party is completely responsible for the break in relationship. Most often, there is blame in both parties. But the good news here is that regardless, God's gospel guarantees reconciliation when both parties walk in fellowship with God. That's the issue. And the person who has been wronged has a responsibility to walk in fellowship with God so that they can still be part of that reconciliation when it would happen. So in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so the light is all that God is. We're walking in God. We're dwelling in Christ as he is in the light. What happens? We have fellowship with one another. That it's impossible for two people to walk in the light and not have fellowship with one another. Because that's what the light does. It brings reconciliation. It brings this gift of love, of acceptance, of warmth, of fellowship with brothers and sisters who are walking with Christ. And then he says, and if there's been past sins that might get in the way of that fellowship, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. The blood of Jesus is the ultimate answer for all those wrongs and hurts that have been suffered. Now, the gospel does recognize that some relationships will not be reconciled because at least one of the parties refuses to walk in the light, and that happens often. So there is not a guarantee that all relationships will be restored in this world. There's a guarantee that all relationships that walk in the light, gather around Christ, will be restored. But Paul addresses this scenario where one's own person is walking the light, but the other party is not. And he says, Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. So in other words, he says, make sure you do your part of walking in the light and responding as light responds to broken relationships. Don't concern yourself what the other party's doing. That's in God's domain. Instead, focus on your own part to make sure that there's nothing that's happening from you that is disrupting the reconciliation that God would perform. So that causes us to ask the question, well, what then does God hold me responsible to do when I experience a brokenness in relationship? What is my responsibility? What does depend upon me in this particular matter? And first, I'm going to give a broad general comment, and then we're going to look at five specific foundations. The broad general comment is that a faithful follower of Jesus constantly and consistently invites the Holy Spirit to ask that question. That question is simply, what does God hold me responsible to do when a relationship is broken? Whether that relationship is broken because of another person's sin or because of my sin, what does God hold me accountable to do? What is my part? And the first place I would start with us all is to acknowledge that the follower of Jesus Christ consistently and constantly asks that question. There's not a time in our lives where we say, you know what? I don't have to ask that question anymore. I'm relieved because I will never have a part the rest of my life. It is in the past. I'm placed in the past. It's just broken and it's discarded and I'm moving on with my life. No, not if we're a follower of Jesus. 22 years Joseph has lived since his brother sold him to slavery. A lot of it really hard years, like in prison because of his brothers. Wouldn't after 22 years have been easy to say, I don't have any responsibility at all. It's done. I've started a new family. It's here in Egypt. It would have been easy for him to do that. He didn't do that. We're going to see that. So wherever you are in a broken relationship, and as I ask that question, for most of you, there is a relationship that came to your mind. There's someone that the Holy Spirit set in your heart when I ask the question, does anybody have any broken relationships in family among friends? Begin right there. Don't go to the easier one. Go to the one the Holy Spirit brought to your heart and say, "What, Holy Spirit, what are you leading me to do?" It's a scary question because oftentimes the Holy Spirit leads us to do things we don't want to do. In fact, that we don't even think we can do. But the follower of Jesus Christ says, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to listen to your answer. Now, there are five foundations of reconciliation that's set before us in the story and through Scripture. The first two of these foundations answers that question, what am I responsible to do for the person who sins and breaks the relationship through their sin? The second two foundations answer that question for the person who sinned against. And again, remember, most times, in my experience, most times, we're both. Like, I have responsibilities on this end, the sins that I contributed. I have responsibility on that end, the sins that have been committed against me. I have all four of these carrying. Sometimes we only have two, front two or the back two. The first foundation, if you're taking notes, is an awakened conscience. That's our responsibility, to seek the Lord so that our consciences would be awakened to view our sin the way God views it. So Joseph recognized his brothers in verse 8, and he said to them, you're spies. Again, we're not told exactly Joseph's part, but as the story plays out, I think this is not Joseph, you know, just wanting to give grief to his brothers. I think it's Joseph testing them and actually being used as God's instrument to awaken their consciences that had become hard to their past sin. And I believe they become hard to their past sin because of their testimony. No, your servants come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. And then notice this. They said, we are honest men. You see that four or five times in the chapter, this little thing. We are honest men. And they kind of bow up at the thought, at the accusation. They're spot. How dare you think of us? You know, we are men of integrity. You remember how this all started? How do you think Joseph's processing this as he hears their testimony from their eyes? We're honest men. You remember, started with selling Joseph, taking his coat, kind of punking holes in it, dipping it in goat's blood, and saying before his dad, their dad, who they loved. They knew he loved Joseph tremendously, and said, Dad, we don't know what happened to Joseph. We found this. Knowing the conclusion Dad's going to consider and finding that's exactly it. Oh, he was killed. My son is killed by wild beast. Oh, let's comfort you, Dad. I want to comfort you. we are honest men.
I say that because I think they're sincere. I think they believe themselves to be honest men.
How could they think themselves to be honest men? Because their conscience has come so hard, they've forgotten the big lie. And that's what happens. Our conscience becomes so hard that we actually bow up with self-righteousness when God starts confronting us and pressing against us some sins that should be obvious to us, but they're not obvious. Not to a person whose conscience has been defiled and hardened, become calloused. So Joseph continues, no, I still think you're spies. And he says in verse 16, send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested. Again, this is where he's testing them. He's not just making it hard on them because he loves their discomfort. He's testing them. Where's your heart? In testing them, he's an instrument of God to awaken their conscience that had grown sleepy, dead. And he says that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. And then look at verse 17, and he put them all together in custody for 3 days. You notice what God's doing here? How often do you suppose, if you were this band of 10 brothers, and you were part of this plot, and you saw the grief of your dad every day of your life, how often do you guys think you'd get together and say, hey, let's talk about what happened? Let's walk right past this and forget it ever happened because it's too painful for us, especially when we see what it's done to our dad. Let's not talk about it to ourselves. Let's not talk about each other. And for 3 days, God ordained for them to sit in an Egyptian jail with each other. They hadn't had 3 days together. I think they avoided each other. 3 days. What did they talk about? They talked about what they had done to Joseph. We know that because the text tells us that. They said to one another, verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we didn't listen. Do you see what God is doing to these men? He's putting them in a room for 3 days just to consider, because Joseph asked for the youngest brother, consider the grief of their father, consider why their father's grieving, and then to talk about it. And then they started remembering, and 22 years has passed. Do you suppose that memory has grown faded once they let themselves start thinking about it? No, it is clearer than if you had a DVD recording. 22 years later, it says, do you remember? And they could hear the tone in Joseph's voice. Do you remember how he begged us and how he didn't listen? Do you remember the look of anguish on his face when he saw how much we hated him? We sold him to the Ishmaelites. Do you remember his tears? And we were just cold to it. Remember that. And they brought it all to mind. And what's happening? God is bringing their sin to bear against their consciences.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry would help you to grow more and more in your knowledge of God, that you would know Jesus more and more in all of his perfection and faithfulness and loving kindness. We've been speaking today about this matter of reconciliation, and I would like to ask you to have a practical moment before you leave this message and go about to your daily business. A moment where you'd say, Lord, would you reveal to me the relationship that is broken that you would have me to pray over right now? And whoever that is, it might be a brother, a sister, it might be a fellow church member, it might be a husband or a wife, whoever that is, take some time and say, Lord, would you reveal to me if there's anything that's my responsibility, my part? Help me, Lord, not to have so much pride or anger or hurt or pain that I don't see my part. And first begin by confessing that to the Lord and see what the Lord does with that. May God bless you on this path of reconciliation.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake of